Please, if you have a Bible, turn back with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. Just have these verses open before you as you seek to understand and apply God's Word today. It's a great privilege and joy to be here. I thank you for the invite. It's especially nice to visit John and Janice and the girls, and Anne's mother and father are here too, so it's very special for us. Let's just pray before we look at the Bible together. Lord, we thank you that when our Bibles are open before us and we can read your word, we know that our lives are similarly open books before you. You see us, you know us, you read us, you know exactly where we are in our lives at every aspect, and especially spiritually. We pray, Lord, there would be an encounter with you, the living God, as we look into your word now. We pray for that gift of the Holy Spirit, that he might come and help us and teach us and apply the words of the scriptures to us this morning and do us good. Move us on in our journey, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, John is the great evangelist. And in his gospel, he presents to us a series of eyewitness accounts of people who met with the Lord Jesus. And John's express purpose in doing so through the gospel is that we, the readers, might also come to know Jesus, that we, the readers, might come to trust in Christ, and that we might live through him because of this encounter with him and a faith in him. John is the great evangelist. In the paragraph leading up to today's reading, we hear the testimony of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, who is the great forerunner of the Lord Jesus. John the Baptist, who understood himself, in the words of Isaiah, to be the one calling, the voice of one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord. John the Baptist knew that he had been called by God to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. And we read the testimony that John the Baptist gave about the Lord Jesus. First of all, verse 29, he is proclaimed to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the great sacrifice presented from God, the one who through faith in him we can be forgiven for all our sins by his death upon the cross. He is the Lamb of God. And then John the Baptist, verse 33, testifies that Jesus is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist was one that baptized, of course, with water in the River Jordan, but he came to proclaim one who would come and who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. In other words, the one to come would give a life, would give life, impart spiritual life to those who would trust in him. He was able to even give the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who trusted in him. Verse 35, John the Baptist testifies that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just an ordinary man, not just a prophet, not just a messenger, but the Son of God. God incarnate, the one that we must trust in, the final word of God given to the world. He is the Son of God. And now John, the writer, the evangelist, he moves us on in his gospel and he prepares us to hear four more testimonies of men who also met the Lord Jesus. And as Jesus begins to draw his disciples to himself, now we have to hear from the lips of the evangelist the testimonies of Andrew, of Peter, and of Philip, and of Nathanael. Four men who met, who encountered Jesus, and whose lives were changed, who would never be the same again. But make no mistake what John, the writer's purpose is. His purpose is that you and I might also, through their testimony, meet with the living Christ, that we too, our lives would be changed, never to be the same again. Now we're simply going to go through these testimonies one by one and seeking to understand the differences perhaps in these men and how we can identify with them. So let's look at these men in turn. First of all, let's begin with Andrew. Look at the text with me, verse 35. The next day, John the Baptist was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." And they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. What do we know about Andrew? We know that Andrew was a fisherman. We know he is described here initially as a follower, a disciple of John the Baptist. Hard-working man though he was, level-headed fisherman though he was, at some point or other he had gone out into the desert where John the Baptist was preaching. He had listened to John the Baptist. He had heard the testimony of John the Baptist. And he had trusted in the message of John the Baptist. He had heard the testimony of John that after him would come one who John was not even worthy to tie the sandals of. Andrew had heard that. Perhaps Andrew was there when John cried out in verse 29, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Certainly as a disciple of John, Andrew had been baptized. It was a baptism of repentance. He had confessed his sins to God. He had repented of these sins. But surely Andrew had also heard the teaching that after would come one who would baptize with the Holy Spirit. And the same testimony that after would come one who would be the Son of God. So there must have been this tremendous expectancy, don't you think, among the disciples of John the Baptist. This expectancy that someone was coming, someone great was coming, something wonderful was going to happen. There was this heightened expectancy. And we are told that when John the Baptist again said, "Look, the Lamb of God," as Jesus was passing by, Andrew and another disciple, who probably was the writer of the gospel, John the evangelist, both of them followed Jesus. It's interesting to note that it was after the second proclamation of, "Look, the Lamb of God," that Andrew followed, that Andrew responded. Evidently, Andrew made no response the first time John the Baptist declared, "The Lamb of God." But he did the second time. You know, very often people, we don't respond to someone else's testimony about Jesus the first time. Maybe it takes a second time, or a third time, or a fourth time. Maybe you're here today and you've heard many testimonies about the Lord Jesus, umpteen times, but you've not yet believed. That's why the gospel must be faithfully and consistently preached. Because people don't always believe the first time, do they? Notice the gracious way Jesus responds to these men. "What do you want?" Surely a question that could be understood at various levels. What do you want? If he were to ask you that question today, I believe he is, through the scriptures, what would you answer? What do you want? Andrew and the man, probably John the Evangelist, they wanted to spend time with Jesus. They wanted to speak with him. They wanted to listen to him. They wanted to ask him questions. Rabbi, where are you staying? Come, and you will see, was the response. You see, Jesus never turns away the honest inquirer. I wonder if that could be you today, an honest inquirer. Anyone who comes to him with this honest inquiry, he will receive them. What do they speak about? We're not told, are we? John doesn't mention it in his gospel. Fascinating though it perhaps would have been. But what we do know is that as a result of that meeting with Jesus, Andrew and his friend became convinced that they had found the Messiah. Look at verse 40 in your Bible. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found Messiah," that is, Christ. Many people imagine that Andrew sort of lived in the shadow of his brother, Peter. You might say that Andrew kind of played second fiddle to the stronger character of Peter. It's interesting the way John describes him here. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. I wonder if you can identify with that. I can't. I don't have a brother or a sister. But maybe you do. And maybe you can have lived in the shadow of your brother, in the shadow of your sister, like Andrew. In one sense, it doesn't really matter if that's the case. Because I think the important thing to notice is that Andrew told his brother about Christ. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. One of the commentaries that I read, written by a man called Don Carson, he writes, let me quote, "He, Andrew, thus became the first in a long line of successors who have discovered that the most common and effective Christian testimony is the private witness of friend to friend, brother to brother." If you know Jesus, I wonder if you do that, seek to do that, almost of first importance. I wonder if you pray at the start of each day as you're reading your scriptures, as you're praying to God. I wonder if you pray that God might give you an opportunity to speak to somebody about Jesus, to tell somebody about Jesus. If, like Andrew, you can't sort of help it. Can you identify with Andrew? Perhaps, like Andrew, you too have, in a sense, confessed your sins to God. You know, you've, in a sense, repented of your sins. You know you're a sinner. But like Andrew, at least at the beginning, you haven't yet met with Christ. You haven't yet met Jesus. You're not quite there, are you? I wonder if you've ever responded to the truth that he is the Lamb of God. I wonder if you would like to spend time with Christ and learn of him. I wonder if you've really come to see that he is Messiah. Well, let's move on. And let's think secondly about Peter. Look at your Bible again. I find that some people kind of drowse off when I'm speaking sometimes. That's very disconcerting for any preacher, especially one that's been a school teacher. Try not to doze off, please. Verse 41, "The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, 'We have found the Messiah,' that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,'" which, when translated, is Peter. You may well know that the name Cephas, or Peter, means rock. But you know, At this stage especially, Peter was anything but solid and dependable. He's an extrovert. He likes to speak. He's an enthusiastic man. But he was also quite impulsive. On occasions, he could be brave. He could promise Jesus on one occasion, "We are ready to die with you." But on another occasion, he was equally likely to say, "I don't know him at all." He was impulsive. But surely the thing to notice here is that Jesus changes people. Jesus sees the people that one day he will make us into. Jesus saw Peter, he saw his potential, and he recognized that one day this man, even this man, would be a great rock, a great leader in the church of Christ. Indeed, the way this man's character was molded is part of the evidence to the uniqueness of the personality and the power of the Lord Jesus to influence, to change people. Because you see, he is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He is the one who is able to give to a person the gift of the Holy Spirit, who energizes. He is the great dynamic in a changed life. There are times, perhaps, when we despair of ourselves. We wonder if we will be ever different, whether we'll ever lose some of these bad habits and traits that we seem to have. But you know what? Jesus never despairs of his disciples, because he sees the people that he will one day make us into as we follow him, as we trust him. Yes, he was in one sense a very unstable character, but he would be Peter, the rock. My mind went back to the story of Gideon in the Old Testament. Remember how he was greeted by an angel of the Lord. And you remember the greeting? It's a great line. "Greetings, mighty warrior." And Gideon was sort of looking behind him to see who the angel was speaking to. Mighty warrior? Me? Mighty warrior, perhaps. But then the angel said, "The Lord is with you." See, that's the key part. If God is with you, if God's Spirit is within you, he will change you. He will change you into a mighty warrior. He will change you into a rock, because he sees the person he will one day make you into. I want to move on thirdly to Philip. He's the third person to bear testimony to Jesus in our passage. Look at the text, please, verse 43. "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph.'" See, it's interesting if you read through John's Gospel that John, the writer, he often refers particularly to the disciple Philip. I reckon they must have been quite good friends, the two of them. But it's also interesting that in John's Gospel, Philip doesn't always get press that's very complimentary. John, the writer, often shows Philip to be slow to believe, rather unimpressive in his faith, actually. I think he sort of represented the disciples, but it's interesting that John very often picks on him. Come with me in your Bible, just let me give you three examples of that. If you turn to chapter 6 in John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 5. "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?' He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, not a great answer, 8 months' wages could not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Sort of lacking in faith, lacking in vision. Turn with me, please, to chapter 14 of the Gospel. Chapter 14 and verse 6. We have the famous verse, 14:6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been with you such a long time? Slow to understand, slow to appreciate spiritual truth. One more example, chapter 12, back one page, chapter 12 and verse 20. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. Perhaps slow to take the initiative, had to ask someone else first. A little bit weak in character, perhaps. He is rather unimpressive in John's Gospel. He is shown again and again to be a bit slow to learn, slow to understand spiritual truth. And yet the encouragement is that Jesus doesn't overlook him or even overlook slow and ordinary people like me. Indeed, Jesus went to Galilee to find Philip and to invite him to be his disciple. Now, the great thing to notice, of course, is that like Andrew, Philip was an evangelist. Maybe that's why he and John were such close friends. It was he who found Nathanael, he who told Nathanael, we have found the one the prophets wrote about. And Nathanael gives him the famous brush off, you know, oh, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip, to his eternal credit, he sticks in there and he puts it very wisely. Come and see. Of course, it's true to say that all the disciples were slow to learn. But John seems to choose his friend Philip to be the kind of representative disciple in this respect. But the wonderful lesson is that Jesus calls people who are slow to learn to himself. Indeed, the Lord Jesus uses people who are slow to learn to bring others to himself. Even men like Nathanael, as we'll see in a moment. I'm not asking you this morning if you're like Philip, a bit slow to learn. I think there's a bit of Philip in each and every one of us. All I'm asking you to notice is the way that Jesus valued Philip and asked Philip, called Philip, to be one of his 12 disciples. I remember the simple story. There was an older lady who once said to her minister, sir, I can't hold very much, but I can overflow lots, by which she meant I'm not a great brain box. I can't hold very much, but I can overflow lots. And you know, it's one of the best definitions of evangelism I think I know. Evangelism is overflow. Doesn't matter if you've got degrees or if you're quick to learn. What matters is that you've got a heart for Christ. What matters is that each and every day you are so thrilled with Jesus and filled with Jesus that you naturally overflow him to other people. That was Philip. That was also Andrew. I wonder if it's me or you. Let's think finally this morning about Nathanael. His other name may well have been Bartholomew, who was one of the 12 disciples. And many folks see Nathanael as being something of an intellectual, something of a scholarly person. Jesus says to him in verse 48, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree." Well, that's a sort of clue. The Jews loved to, it was a favourite place of the Jews under the shade of a fig tree to sit and study, to sit and read the scriptures when it was hot. And it seems that that was something that Nathanael loved to do. He loved to study. And it's interesting that when both Philip and the Lord Jesus talked to him, they recognize him as a man who knew the scriptures. Isn't that why we read in verse 45? Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." The implication being that he knew the law. He knew, he was au fait with the prophets. He would read about them regularly under the fig tree. And yet, verse 46, he did not know the one to whom the scriptures pointed to. 46, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. His knowledge meant that he was well aware of some shady characters had recently emerged from Nazareth, claiming to be the Christ. He was well read. He had read the reports. But look at Philip's wise reply. "Come and see." He was smart enough, was Philip, not to get into some scholarly debate with a man like Nathanael. He just invited him to come and see. Yet for all Nathanael's learning and reading verse 47, his study hadn't puffed him up and closed his mind. Rather, he was a man who genuinely was searching for the truth. He was what we might say open. Verse 47, when Jesus saw Nathanael approach him, he said of him, "He is a true Israelite in whom there is nothing false." In other words, there was a sincerity to this man. There was no guile in him. 48. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." He was a man who was totally impressed by the supernatural knowledge of Jesus. Jesus hadn't, with his physical eyes, seen him under the fig tree, but he knew that that's where he was. So he saw Nathanael in the sense, that, in a different way, that he saw Peter, who he would be. Final verse is verse 50. Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree, you shall see greater things than that." He then added, "I tell you the truth, you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." This is where the Lord Jesus now refers to the scriptures, to this scholarly man. Some people think that the Lord Jesus also, as well as knowing he was under the fig tree, the Lord Jesus even knew the portion of the scripture he was reading. He was reading the story in Genesis 28, of Jacob and having his dream, his vision, where he saw this great staircase stretching up to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on this staircase, this ladder. Jesus knew even the passage he was reading. And says Christ, "If you keep the focus on me, Nathanael, you will see heaven open and you will see that I am the staircase. I am the ladder. I am the way." Nathanael, keep the focus on me. Maybe like Nathanael, you are widely read. Maybe like Nathanael, you love to study. And it may be that you know the scriptures pretty well. But yet it may also be true that you don't yet know Christ. For all your learning, for all your large brain, you haven't really met Christ yet, the one the scriptures point to. Are you open to know him? The scripture says that knowledge can puff a man or a woman up, make him think too much of himself, make him feel proud. Well, Nathanael was commended for being sincere and open as a scholar. I wonder, are you? Do you know that the scriptures point to Christ? That the Bible that you read leads to Jesus? Do you know that Jesus sees you, understands you, sees you through and through? Do you know that he is the way to heaven? Is your focus actually on him at all? Four different men, aren't they? Four different testimonies the evangelist gives to us with this express purpose, that we might come to know Christ for ourselves and through him have life. What do you make of these men and their testimonies? They followed Jesus and their lives were never the same again. What about you? Do you follow Jesus? Or do you just attend church? Do you know Christ? Or just know about him? Is he your Savior? Is he your Lord? Could you give a testimony as these men could, as to the way that he's changed your life? Well, John goes on. We're not going to look at this today, but it's interesting. He goes on to talk about the first miracle of Jesus at the end. This is the first of his miraculous signs Jesus performed in Cana of Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is John's great burden throughout the gospel, that hearing of Jesus, hearing of men who met him, you might put your trust